been for the last sort of 6 months or so, we've been looking at the whole idea of the path to victory. And we started off by looking at Jesus' path to victory. And we saw how that it was littered with suffering, with rejection, with betrayal, with pain. But then we got to how that finally it led to his death. But we saw that that wasn't the end of his path, but his path ended up in victory in the resurrection, and then to be seated at the right hand of his Father. And as we looked at that path to victory, certainly from the preaching point of view, we had in our minds constantly how that then we would lead on to our own personal path to victory, and how that Jesus asks us to follow him. And as he asks us to follow him, it's no surprise to us that we walk a similar path. Now, it's not similar to the extent that Jesus' path was littered with suffering and pain, with mockery, with people scoffing at him, with people rejecting him. But it is in likeness to that. It comes with its pain, with its suffering. And of course, we all know, Tally was looking at it last week, we all know how that it always ends in death. But what Tally is introducing to us is how that our path to victory is similar to Jesus' path to victory, as in it does not end with the grave. For the Christian, that is not the end of the story. And Tally was sharing how that when we die, we go to be with the Lord spiritually. Our spirit goes to be with the Lord. And then the day is coming when our spirits will be reunited with our bodies. And that's what I'm going to be picking up on this morning. Going to be looking at our resurrection. And while what Tally was looking at from the point of view of, you know, if we look at our brothers and sisters that have died already, it is real for them. They are with the Lord. But the resurrection which we're looking at, no one has been resurrected yet. And our only example of someone who has been resurrected is Jesus. Yes, there's the people who have been raised from the dead, but that is not what the resurrection is. The resurrection isn't simply, you know, to die and then to be brought back to life. I remember hearing someone talking, and he was mocking the Christian life, but he was saying, you know, who wants eternal life? 70 years is enough of this life. But there was truth in what he said. Who would want this life to go on forever? Now, we will be looking at everlasting life and what it entails in the couple of weeks ahead. But the resurrection isn't just simply being brought back to life. And that's what we'll be looking a little at, what Tally looked a little at last week, and what I'll be continuing to look at this morning. So we're not really thinking necessarily of our spirits here. Tally has dealt with that, how our spirits, when we die, go to be with the Lord. But our bodies, these old frames that we live in, they are put in the ground, or they're cremated, or whatever. Maybe, you know, there's Tally. He's going to have a horrific death. I think he'll be torn into pieces, and they'll be fed to lions and all that there, yeah. But that's the body we're talking about. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. God's quite straight about it, that we will be resurrected. It's not something it's not something that there's just a wee vague reference to. It's throughout the Old Testament, through into the New Testament, and quite blunt about it. But you see, for our inquisitive minds, it makes fascinating thought. Because while God is very straight with us about the fact that there is a resurrection to happen at the end, he doesn't spell out everything that will be involved with it. And I think part of the reason for that is because we have very little ability to imagine what the resurrection will be like. I was trying to think of an analogy, and I was thinking, well, could you imagine going back to the New Testament times, the times of Jesus, and getting his disciples around and trying to explain to them how the iPhone was going to work? You know, these guys, You couldn't explain, because they wouldn't have an idea what a telephone was, what a TV was, what a camera is. You could be trying to say, yeah, but you just swipe, you'll get this wee screen and you just swipe it, and they would just look blankly at you, going, what? This guy is crazy. And so I believe that part of the reason why there's so little concrete information about what the resurrection will be like, and what, when we then go on to look at what everlasting life is like, is because we have no ability in our minds to imagine what it's what it's going to be like. Our imagination stops basically at our experience. Yes, we can imagine things we haven't experienced, but it'll always be in terms of what we already have experienced. But when it comes to the resurrection, it raises more questions than it does answers. So we're going to start off by looking at the example that we have. And if you have your Bible, you can turn to Luke 24. I'm going to be looking at the one example we have. And the one example that we have is Jesus. Luke 24. We're not really going to dwell too much on this, but we're just going to pull out a few wee things here. We're going to go down to verse 36. As we talked about at the time when we were looking at the resurrection of Jesus, he appears in quite a few different ways to the disciples and to other people. But it says here in Luke 24, verse 36, while they were still talking about this, as the group of disciples met together, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. So here we have a little insight into the resurrection of Jesus, of what it was like. And one of the primary things here that point that Jesus is making is that he is not a ghost. He is not just some apparition. He's not just a spirit moving about. He is flesh and bones. What does he say to them? Touch and see. And he shows them his scars, and he says, touch them and see. And you remember the famous one is Thomas, who wasn't there, and then he said, unless I actually get to touch him, to put my finger in the nail holes, to put my fist in his side, I'm not going to believe. But that this is Jesus saying, touch me. It is I myself. You can feel me. I've got flesh and I've got bones. And that is the first sort of important thing when we think about our resurrection. This is not talking about us as spirits in heaven, fluffy clouds, anything like that. This is flesh and bones we're talking about. This is arms and legs, nose, eyes, ears, everything. And then he goes on, and I think I believe it's just to emphasize the point. He says, "Do you have anything here to eat?" He wants them to realize the importance of him being real, him being flesh and bones, that it is him himself raised from the dead, resurrected, and they give him a wee bit of fish and he eats it. And on so many of the occasions, on the road to Emmaus, he breaks the bread and probably ate some of it. You think of when he appeared to them when they were out in the boat and brought them in, he already had breakfast cooking. I think he was trying to really drum home to them, because in the years to come they may have said, I wonder, did we really see him? I wonder, maybe that was just a wee collective dream we were having. And someone would say, "No, because I remember cooking the fish that he ate. I remember that bit of broiled fish, and he ate it." He's flesh and bones. And there's no query here that it was Jesus. They weren't that they recognized him. But of course, as I said, when it comes to the resurrection, then our wee inquisitive minds start racing, start thinking, right. So Jesus had scars still, or you know, you could see the nail marks on his hands and his feet and in his side. So I wonder, does that mean I'm going to have my scars and any defects that I have? I wonder, and you start thinking about things like that, about the resurrection. I wonder what age, you know, Jesus would have been about 33 when he died and was raised. I wonder, will I be resurrected when I was 33? That would be good. Maybe even 23 would be even better. I hope it's not 83. and we get into questions like this. You know, am I going to remember? Am I going to remember? You know, because Jesus obviously remembered from prior to his death. I wonder, will I remember? Wonder, will I remember my kids? Yeah, of course I'll remember my kids. What about my wife? Because Jesus did say in another passage, you know, there'll be no marriage in heaven. When they were trying to, the Sadducees, I think it was, were trying to trick him by asking him, you know, about the man who ended up with, I can't remember, it was a man had seven wives or their wife had seven husbands and they kept dying. And who's she going to be married to in heaven? Jesus said, there is no marriage in heaven. And you start thinking about what our resurrection bodies are going to be like. And on Wednesday, we're at our Bible study, I imagine we can have some fun thinking about it. You know, going through some of the possibilities of what the resurrection... There's nothing wrong with that. But what I'm saying is the Bible isn't very specific about giving us answers on that. And for now, I don't want to get distracted with all those questions. What I want to say is Jesus was resurrected, and the importance of this appearance with the disciples is that he was flesh and bones. And the Bible refers to him as the first fruits. And all that is when you had a harvest, the first fruits was the first fruit that you picked of the harvest. And the idea was that the Jewish people would have offered that to God as an offer of thanksgiving, the first fruits of your harvest. And all Jesus is saying by being called the first fruits is his resurrection is the first fruit of the harvest. It's not the harvest, it's just the first fruit. When we are all raised from the dead, that will be the harvest time. That will be the you know, the gathering in of the harvest. And when all people, when all the believers will be resurrected to everlasting life. Now, what is the importance to us of our resurrection? One of the things about talking about things like the resurrection is sometimes they don't have an impact on our life because they're not about the here and now. You know, sometimes people would say, you know, I want a sermon about, you know, the things that I'm going through now. I want a sermon about the struggles. I want a sermon that's going to challenge me as to what I do when I get up tomorrow. And all you're giving me is all this about the resurrection of the dead. That's for the future. I want something that's going to help me now. Well, there's nothing that'll help you more now than the knowledge of the resurrection that is to come. We're going to have a look at that. You see, Jesus on his walk, when you read through about his walk on his path to victory, the one thing that strikes you is how single-minded he is. He never gets distracted to the left or distracted to the right. He never gets engrossed in his own life and his own cares and his own ambitions and his own anything. He's single-minded about serving his Father. He's single-minded to the point of death, of his life of faith, of his life of knowledge of his Father and wanting to perform his Father's will. Even when he doesn't want to, even when he says, please, you know, if there's a way for this cup to pass from me, if there's a way for me to avoid this, let it be. But if not, I'll do your will. He is single-minded. And I think he's single-minded because he can see clearly. He knows the big picture. He knows that this, we were singing about it, how the suffering is momentary. The hardships, the toil is only a small part of the picture. And he sees what is to come. He sees the resurrection of the dead. He sees the kingdom of heaven. He sees his Father. He sees everything. And that is why he is so single-minded. It's why he is perfect in all he does. Because he knows the truth. He sees the truth. He is the truth. He knew the suffering was only for a season and that there was so much more. He can see outside the wee bubble that he was living in, the wee bubble of Israel or Palestine or wherever he had been, Samaria, all the different wee places. He can see outside of that. He can see outside of the fact that the Romans are occupying them and are making life difficult for the Jewish people. He can see beyond that. He can see beyond the people who are throwing things at him, who are shouting abuse at him. He can see beyond that. He can see beyond the fact that there's a lack of food or there's a storm in the sea. He can see beyond. He can see outside the bubble. And he is single-minded. For us, it's so difficult. For us, it's so difficult to see outside of our difficulties, to see outside of our situation, to see outside of our life, because we've no experience of it. But to take our mind off the here and now and to spend time in the presence of God is to gain wisdom. That is why to discuss and to think about the resurrection of the dead is to gain wisdom and insight for our daily lives today. By faith, we need to be able to look to the future and see beyond the grave, to see beyond Bangor, to see beyond our lives and our friends and our family, to see beyond the life this generation that we live in. Because it's only by appreciating what's to come that we'll start investing in what's to come. You know, Jesus is, he says several times, you know, about basically don't invest in this world, because everything that you invest in this world will come to nothing. It's just like, it's like hay and straw. It'll just burn up. It'll come to nothing. You can toil your entire life investing in this world and in this life, but it'll all come to nothing. It's only in what you invest in the future life that has any real value. And it's only by appreciating that you and me will be resurrected from the dead. It's only as we think about the life that is to come that actually we'll start investing in that life, and that we'll start to cast... we'll start not to care about the things that we care about now. All of a sudden, missing an episode of our favorite TV program won't seem such a big chore. All of a sudden, the fact that we're not going to upgrade our car this year, it's not that important. I can use that extra money to invest in my future. I can give it away to the poor, someone who needs it. I can use it to sponsor a child and give them a better hope of existence, of food for their family. I can do so much with that. I can do so much with my time. Maybe instead of getting up at 8 o'clock, I could get up at 7:30 and spend an extra half hour in prayer, interceding for all my brothers and sisters. As we start to see the reality of the resurrection of the dead, we start to invest in that. Jesus didn't invest anything in his own life. He invested everything into the life that was to come. Because he could see by him living the life that his Father had planned for him,
He was going to bring many sons to glory. He was going to save us. He could see beyond his momentary experience. When we think about the resurrection, I find it fun, you know, going through all the wee questions about what it's going to be like. I enjoy that. It's important that we realize we mustn't ever get hung up on it. We must always keep in focus God is a good God. And while we think that we've come to some conclusion about the resurrection that will be bad, it won't be. You know, you come to the conclusion, well, if Jesus had scars, I'm going to have my scars. I'm still going to have that gammy knee. You'll not. God's a good God. If you have a gammy knee, it'll be the best gammy. No, you'll not have a gammy knee. These are the sorts of things, the important things to realize. God is a good God. And when he resurrects us, he's resurrecting us new. So we've got a hope of a future. But that is only just the beginning. I want to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Whole chapters about resurrection. For sake of time, I'm only going to read a few verses from it. I was going to read from verse 12, but I'll not. Verse 20 says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." But I don't want to read from there either. I want to go right down from 35. I just thought I'd read that, just so you didn't think I was making it up about him being the first fruits. Okay, verse 35. "But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh, you see, is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and the stars differ from stars in splendor." And the reason he's saying all that, about all the differences and stuff, is so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. And we'll stop there. All the differences of all the different types of splendor, you see, we don't know. We have next to no understanding of the splendor that is to come in our resurrection body. But you see, we're not simply being raised again to life with our old bodies. It is going to be completely new. And that is what we're saying here. In some respects, it is going to be I myself, just as Jesus says, it is I myself. So you're going to be able to say when you're raised again, it's me. But in another sense, they're going to be completely new. Because here we have it. The body that is sown is perishable, it will be raised imperishable. And these wee things that Paul is highlighting to the Corinthians, these are vital to realize. If you're thinking about the resurrection, think about these things. These are the real nuggets of truth that will really bring to life the resurrection for you. What we will, the bodies that are so imperishable will be raised imperishable. Imagine, death has been defeated. We will be raised again and we will not die. And we cannot, I know you may not realize, but you can't basically not imagine what a life would be like without the fear of death. You know? And if you think that through and the logic of what there is to be living in an imperishable body, the mind boggles. You see, the path to victory has victory over death written into it. We will, so imperishable, raised imperishable. What are some of the other things it says? It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. No more dishonor, no more sin. The path to victory, the resurrection of the body. We cannot imagine what life would be like without sin in our life. Without that feeling. If you think of sin basically as the falling short of God's standard, we cannot imagine going to bed at night having reached God's standard. But that is what is to come. You cannot imagine approaching God now without some sense of, you're bound to be disappointed today. Look at how I've let you down. Look at how I've brought dishonor. You cannot imagine what life will be like when we will no longer have that feeling. Never again will that feeling come to us because we have been raised in glory. What else do we have? It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. We know how weak we are at doing what we want to do and not doing what we don't want to do. And the devil and all his cronies has a field day with us. No more. We are to be raised in power. We will perform it. You know, we pray in the Lord's Prayer that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you get to the end of the day and you think, I didn't really perform your will today, Lord. When we are resurrected, there will be no more devil to distract us. There will be no more of his cronies to lead us astray. We will have the power of God flowing through every part of our resurrection bodies. We will have the victory of our life is over death, sin, and Satan. And that is the path that we are on, the path to the resurrection. And actually, just down in verse 49, it says, and just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. You see, when we're resurrected, we'll not look like Jesus, because I think we'll all be able to say, ta-da, it is me. But we will bear all the qualities of God himself. You know, you think of the fruits of the Spirit, they will be to the maximum in our life, in our resurrection bodies. And all those other things in Galatians, all the things of the flesh, they won't even exist anymore. Spend some time. You see, a sermon like this, it's easy to let go as soon as you walk out because it's not about the here and now. But spend some time thinking about it. It can have an impact on our day-to-day lives like you would not believe to think about the resurrection of the dead. It can have the impact in our lives that lead us where we are doing more of what we want to do in our lives and less of the stuff we don't want to do. Of investing in the future where there's no fear of stock market crashes, there's no fear of property crashes, there's no fear of burglars, there's no fear of rust or of moths eating it. It is an investment that will last forever. And if we spend more of our life thinking about the future, we will spend more of our life investing in the future. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you haven't withheld the future from us, but in part you have revealed it to us. Lord, that there will be a resurrection of the dead. Lord, we only have Jesus to look to as the only one resurrected. Lord, the first fruits. But Lord, help us to see into the future. Help us to see that we have a future. And Lord, not just a spiritual future, but Lord, a physical future as well. And Lord, that we would be impacted as we contemplate this. Lord, that we will have victory over death, victory over sin, victory over the devil, because we are in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen.